I want you to read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to tell you as we begin to read here, before we read, that I want you to think about Jesus Christ as the head of the body and think about us as that body. Now I want you to think soberly. Get all the spiritual things out of your mind that would clutter up your mind, your imaginations and whatever, and let's talk about this in the light of what God says. Jesus Christ has a body. I think about Adam in the Garden of Eden. God Almighty created a man. I suspect that in AD 33, God Almighty created a man. God Almighty breathed into that man the breath of life. I suspect that God breathed into this man, which is the body of Christ, the breath of life. That man was made in God's image. This man, called the body of Christ, is made in his image. God was to do the thinking for the man that he created in the garden. The Lord is to do the thinking for this man, which is his body. Therefore, God was the head of Adam, as Christ is the head of the church. Don't allow some hangover from some religious teaching affect your thinking as pertaining to the difference in the body and the bride. The bride of Adam didn't precede the body. In no way did it. And the bride came out of the body. And I don't want to spend a lot of time talking to you about that, as to how the bride of Christ could come out of the church, which is the body. But nevertheless, Adam's problem came about when he refused to recognize God's word in leadership. He took upon himself the position of being his own head. He used his own wisdom and knowledge in contrast to what God told him. Our problem in this church today is in refusing to accept at face value the knowledge of the Lord, in refusing to walk, talk, and live by the wisdom of God. We use our own wisdom. We use our own thinking. In spite of the fact that the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And we don't do that. We manipulate people, and we manipulate the body of Christ in doing it. We try to manipulate the Lord, and there is no way it can be done. Now, there is something that God left us here for. The Bible tells me in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that God chose us before the foundation of the world based upon his grace and his purpose for us, not on our works, not on our goodness. God Almighty had a purpose for us, and therefore he was favorable unto us because he had a purpose. And therefore he gave his son to die for us on Calvary to bring about the purpose that he had. But we want to overthrow the purpose of God. Oh, we are so brilliant. We are so smart. We are so wise. Until we would overthrow the purpose that God Almighty had. We've got a better mousetrap. We've got a better program. We've got something far better than God has in his word. Always, that's the thinking of man's mind. But it never works. It always ends up in confusion. Look at the world. Look at the programs that are being practiced today. Look at the thing that is being put on you today by the presidency and by the government. And yet, we should sit back and laugh. We should sit back and relax, knowing there is a day when they are going to say, I've got it all cornered now. I've got it made. I've got this controlled. And God said, I'll laugh at their calamity. God is going to laugh at Bill Clinton's efforts. And certainly, the woman that he calls his wife, she'll be a laughing stock. She doesn't know that Isaiah chapter 3 is in the Bible, much less what it says. She doesn't know that 1 Timothy chapter 2 is there, much less what it says. And if she does know it and rebels against it, then that makes the problem worse. So there are some things that God Almighty has formed, some things that He's planned, and there is a church which is called the body of Christ that is masculine, and God formed it, God made it, and God prepared it for Himself, for His own purpose. Let us not rebel against God's purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, for as the body, and that's the human body, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one body. For the body is not one member, but many. Turn, please, to Ephesians, and look in Ephesians chapter 1. There isn't any body, there isn't any person in this room that won't look out for the members of his physical body if he possibly can do so. Ronnie was talking to me outside there just now, and we're talking about the wisdom of this world, how that we are psyched out by this world. And sometimes this world and the medical profession and whatever psychs people out and makes them believe there is a problem when there is none. Watching news and different things will cause us to believe that we've got something wrong with us when we don't have anything wrong with us. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice in verse, I'm going to skip some portions here because of time. I want you to go to verse, well, okay, I won't skip any. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Please observe the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. I want you to go back to verse 18 with me again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, then you need to know something, what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory, now watch it, of His inheritance in the saints. We are not His inheritance, but He has an inheritance in the saints. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The church, which is the body of Christ, is His body. He's in the body, and He in the body, He and the body being one, have an inheritance. And bless God, that's what it is saying. You know, I'm amazed when I listen to tapes that I receive and see the periodicals and I hear what people say about the Bible and how they run, and they scamper off here, and they run off over there, and there's always somebody running off and jumping off into the deep out there to get somebody to follow them. There's everybody, somebody wants a following. They're always wanting a following. So along comes somebody, and they can't figure all this stuff out about the rapture and the tribulation and whatever, so they say, well, I got the answer to it. A split rapture will do the job. And so they preach that when the rapture comes, that those who believe Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, who acknowledge the truth in there, will be caught up. They're the one body. But those that are in the Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian churches and so forth, those who have not accepted this truth of the one body, would be left behind to go through the tribulation. So they run to Bullinger, and they study what Dr. Bullinger had to say about this, and they found out that Dr. Bullinger said that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the rapture of Matthew and so forth, and this just keeps on going, you know, and everything. And all that is nonsense. It's nonsense. Say, who are you? Nobody. But this book is all in all. You know, I just sit in awe and listen to all this stuff, and I think about that one time, say, here's the earth. One time there was a man on his knees on the earth, and that man is praying. And when he prayed, that prayer went up to the throne of God. As soon as he prayed, God heard his prayer. God sent an angel. That angel started down, and he came through enemy territory. And he couldn't get through. And it took 3 weeks to get through. We're talking 21 days, and he had to have help from other angels to get him through there to bring the answer to this man down here. Are you listening? First Thessalonians says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Remember this before we finish reading Ephesians chapter 1. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And they cannot grasp why we'd need to meet the Lord in the air. Because when we meet the Lord in the air, the enemy is still there. Don't you know that? And he doesn't leave there until Revelation chapter 12. He stays up there, and the church, which is the body of Christ, is going to have to go through there to get up to where that inheritance is involved. But then, that's just a country boy's thoughts about it. Go back to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe, according to his the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, it's absolutely amazing. Back here, Jesus Christ died. In Jesus Christ's death physically, something was wrought. Something was worked. Something was made. Something was created, if you please. Something was destroyed. The body of the sins of the flesh of those that would be in the body of Christ was destroyed back there, and a new creature was created. And so when Jesus Christ rose on the 17th day of the first month, Jesus Christ led, spiritually speaking, a body of believers. But you couldn't see them, you couldn't touch them, you couldn't feel them, you couldn't sense them, and yet they were there. There was something in God's mind, there was something in God's knowledge, there was something that God saw that went up there. And when Jesus Christ went up there, the body went with him. And that body remains up there in a spiritual sense. You can't see it. You can't even imagine it in your mind. And don't think of it as being a puff of air or a cloud of smoke. And yet, that body is there right now. But to get the body in the sense of physical, in the sense of real, or whatever, I don't know the term I could use here, to get it through there is something else again. And so there is a day when Jesus Christ is going to join with his body in a sense that he hasn't been joined. You see, he's joined by faith of the body right now. But there is a sense in which one day that he will be joined to the body, and for him to think will be for us to move. Right now, for him to think is to think through the Word of God. We read what he said in the Word of God, and we should move, but then the flesh stands in the way. But in this day I'm talking about, in the future, the flesh will not stand in the way. It will be gone. And for him to think, we will move. He won't say, run over to the other planet over there, or go over to that universe over there. If he thinks it, we'll do it. Now, Christ, the head of the church, which is the body, turn please to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, we've been talking about it. And I'd like to ask you, is your walk worthy of that whereby you've been called? Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, remembering that they're members of the same body. We're members one of another, he said in Romans chapter 12 and in Ephesians chapter 4 further on there. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity, not make it, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. There is no doubt about the oneness there. And there's no need to quibble about it, and no need to go into some wild deal of saying there's only one true when there are a lot of others. Anybody that knows their Bible knows that in Isaiah chapter 42 through about 44, 45 emphasizes the oneness of Almighty God, and there ain't no doubt about who that God is right there. He is the King of Israel. That man that died at Calvary is that one God, beloved. There's no doubt about it. There isn't any doubt about this passage here. And all this business of trying to make your excuse for baptizing people, Dr. Ruckman, will not suffice when you look at the oneness of the passage in the light of the other scriptures. For instance, turn please to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And you might, sometimes if you want to study, you might compare Isaiah chapter 42, 3, 4, long in there. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? There is one God. and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Turn, please, to Acts. And look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. All right, in Acts 20, look in verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It was God's blood that was shed. Now, with those things in mind, there are about four things that I want to refer to here. I want to talk to you about pertaining to our daily ministry. Some things that God Almighty did and some things that he says pertaining to us, which are his body. He said, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. Now, number one, I want you to think about the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is our message. The gospel of Christ is our message. God Almighty never left us here to clean up the government. God Almighty never left us here to solve the political problems. God Almighty never left us here to straighten out the world. The world is going to get worse. God Almighty left us here with a message, and that message is Christ's message, and we're the members of Christ, therefore it's our message. What is it? The good news that he died for people's sins out there. What is that message? That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There is a message for you today, a message for you to carry. What is that message? That Jesus Christ died for men's sins. Romans chapter 1, 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, you know what he's saying there? He's saying there to you and to everybody around you that there is one way and only one way that is right for God to get people to heaven today. There is no other way. God is righteous to change the vile bodies and make those people like unto Jesus Christ of every individual that believes that Jesus Christ died for them at Calvary. If they do not believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins at Calvary, God has no right to change them and catch them out of this world, and you can put that in the bank. All this tommyrot about salvation by works is just baloney. God would be wrong to have delivered up his son and denied his son at Calvary and forsook his son at Calvary and put his son through the atrocious pain and misery and the damnation of mankind that he did, and then save men by their good works. It cannot be, it will not be, there is no way that anybody in Pensacola, Florida is going to be saved out of this world except by the gospel, and they are not going to hear the gospel through the Pentecostal and the this and that and the other. You must preach it unto them. The gospel of Christ is our message. All the petty little arguments don't amount to a thing in the world when you come down to it. Why rightly divide the word? To get the gospel message. The gospel message, the preaching of the cross is not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Say it is too. It is not. Say, well, Jesus Christ said, take up your cross and follow me. Well, those men died in order to live. Jesus Christ died for you to live. And that's a whole different ball game, folks. You see, the preaching of the tree. He was hanged on a tree. Is not the preaching of the cross. You see, folks, people don't let the Lord think for them. They do their own thinking. There's a man that Ralph and I know, and that man got so disturbed and so upset at me because I wouldn't agree with him pertaining to the tree. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, God made it clear. If there's a rebellious son that will not obey his mother and his daddy, he's a glutton and a winebibber and so forth, they're to turn him over to the elders of the city, and the elders of the city are to stone him with stones until he's dead. Are you listening to me? And then hang him on a tree. Hence, Peter couldn't comprehend Jesus Christ's death on a cross. He couldn't get the picture. Why? Jesus Christ had done no wrong. Jesus Christ had no sin. Nobody. And Peter had stood in his presence time and time and time again when Jesus had been questioned, and never did he even have to clear his throat to answer the question, and nobody ever trapped him. Nobody ever proved anything wrong in anything he said. And for him to die on a cross just overwhelmed Peter. He couldn't get the picture. You see, he knew about men dying as punishment for sins they had done and then hanged on a tree. And so, Peter talks about Jesus Christ hanging on a tree. But folks, that's not the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. The cross is a Roman invention made to punish criminals whose crimes are against the government. Hence, Rome was not eager to put him to death. Isn't that a rip? Pilate, the governor, wanted to raise him. He wasn't condemned in his eyes. Pilate knew that criminals die on crosses, and yet here before Pilate is a man who's not a criminal. This man had done nothing wrong. And Pilate said, he's done nothing wrong. I'll release him. But the people said, watch out. You see, the people religiously and politically got together and they said, we'll not have this man reign over us. And they're still saying it. And so, the cross of another man was put on his back, and he was sent forth to die, the innocent dying for the guilty. What is your message? Bless God, there ain't no doubt about it. Your message today is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Your message today is Christ died for your sins. That's your message. Is your program today, does it include taking a little old sign and walking up and down the sidewalk in front of a building somewhere pertaining to some form of government? No. What is it? Put on the sign, Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again, and walk up and down by there if you want. So I'm a citizen. Well, I reckon. But your life is not here. Are you listening? Your life is in heaven, the Bible said. So, the gospel of Christ, that's our message. There isn't any doubt about it. Number two, the work of Christ is our service. The work of Christ is our service. Turn, please, to Colossians and look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at this man here in his eagerness. He said, be ye followers of me. Look at what this man said. Verse 24. Reference to Paul now, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church whereof I'm made a minister. Well, Why is it that we shy away and we back off and we run like crazy any time there's any indication that we might suffer? Why is it that when we might suffer a little contradiction from the devil's crowd, we just wither and fade and faint and back off and try to escape and run and get away from it all? Paul was willing to die for Jesus Christ. Are you? By the way, what are you willing to do for Jesus Christ in light of the fact that he died for you? I mean, in all honesty and all sincerity, deep in your heart right now, what are you willing to do for Jesus Christ if it comes down to the real nitty-gritty? Turn in your Bible, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. On and on and on. Verse 23, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. The work of Christ is our service. Look in Philippians chapter 2 and go to verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation, work out the salvation that is in you. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do his good pleasure. Did you ever think about that? I'm talking about honestly. I'm talking about sincerely. Sit down in a chair somewhere real quiet and just relax and think about Christ in you. Did you ever honestly think about Christ working in you to do his will and his good pleasure? Look at verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying there that I'm being poured out for you. The term he used is used back there in the book of Leviticus over and over again. And the passage has to do with a glass of wine. There was wine that was offered with every sacrifice. The burnt offering, of which represented Jesus Christ, was offered. And then there was wine that was poured out following that. Paul is the wine offering. Jesus Christ is the bullock. He's the sacrifice, the burnt offering. Paul is the wine offering. Are you willing to be poured out, as it were, to make somebody else happy? Come on, think about it now. There are those of you that are willing to spend a little bit of your money to buy a Christmas gift for somebody that you love because you think that's going to make them happy and you think that's going to make them have favor toward you also. Oh yeah, you know how I know that? Because mankind doesn't give anything without expecting something in return. So what does it do? So you're going to send a Christmas card? No, I've been sending them a Christmas card for 7 years and they never sent me one. What are you going to give to so-and-so for them? I'm going to give them anything. Oh, well, I've been giving them a Christmas gift, and they've never given me one. That's the attitude. That's the thinking of the human mind. Well, how about it? Are you willing to be poured out for Christ's sake? That is, are you willing to be like a wine? The wine makes men's face to shine. You make them joyous. How? By explaining to them and making them see that Jesus Christ died for their sins. There isn't anything in the world that can make anybody any happier than knowing that their sins are gone. That the burden is gone. The guilt was taken care of. The service of Christ. Turn your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians. And look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are several verses. I want you to go with me very quickly here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Look at chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as also I do." Look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints." Watch. "For the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ." Who is to do the work of the ministry? The body of Christ. God gave teachers and preachers and evangelists and pastors to teach the saints. Why? So that they do the work of the ministry. Why? The body of Christ be built up. Turn in your Bible, please, back to Philippians again. In Philippians 2:30. "Because for the work of Christ," he, Epaphroditus, "for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Epaphroditus was doing the work of Christ. Timothy was doing the work of Christ. Paul was doing the work of Christ. We are to do the work of Christ. That's our service. One other passage. Look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And may I mention to you in passing that the work of Christ that you're going to do isn't going to be affected with whether you know whether the appearing in his kingdom are one or two things. Bless God, the people that argue about the distinctive difference between the two are making them one as a rule, argue about that all the time, and never do the work of Christ. I know a man that I've been knowing for many years, and that man is always arguing about this kind of thing, and I've never known this man to really do the work in the ministry of Christ. He's always some doctrinal argument, because he wants favor. Verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." The gospel of Christ is our message. The work of Christ is our service. And then the third thing, the power of Christ is our strength. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not in the power of your education, not in the power of your ability to use fancy words, not in the power and the strength and so forth of the fact that you believe that you can charge hell with a water bucket. Not in the power and the strength that you've learned karate or this and that and the other, and you're not afraid of any man, and you're not going to have anybody walk over you. No. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's the power of Christ. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Turn back to Ephesians again, please, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Go to chapter 3, please. Chapter 3. In chapter 3, and notice in verse 19. He wants them to know the Christ and the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now here it is. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There's no doubt about it. The power in us is Christ. The power in us is Christ. The wisdom is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The power is Christ. The authority is Christ. And on and on and on. Now, our ministry and our work next week and the next and whatever, the gospel of Christ is our message. The work of Christ is our service. The power of Christ is our strength. And then the last thing, the knowledge of Christ is our authority. If you don't know Christ, you are going to fall if you go out there to preach. Guaranteed. You don't have any authority. Those that preach that Jesus Christ was a bastard and not the virgin born son of God have no authority whatsoever to do what they're doing. And they have no strength from God, they have no power from God, and they have no authority, and God doesn't bless their ministry. We say, well, they build big old churches. Yeah, and people build big old governments too, don't they? Why would anybody ever get the idea just because of the big crowd that it's got to be of the Lord? Nah, that won't work. The knowledge of Christ is our authority. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know, this man is saying all the things that I could boast in about my genealogy, being a Hebrew and being a Pharisee and a scholar and a this and that and the other, I've counted as nothing but dung. You know what he wanted? He wanted the knowledge of Christ. You know what that man's saying? That man's saying, as long as you boast and brag about your goodness and your wisdom and your smarts and your ability to perform this and do that and the other, that you will never know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul gave it all. He didn't just give it up. He counted it as dung. for the knowledge of Christ. Now that's wild. Why? What's all this about anyway? You know, the word knowledge here is gnosis. It's G-N-O-S-I-S. Now that word is, there are several words for knowledge, several Greek versions for knowledge. But this word here, let me tell you what the dictionary says about this. The knowledge or understanding of a certain thing. So I know that. Sure. The insight which manifests itself in the thorough understanding of the subject. In other words, if you know Christ, that knowledge of Christ manifests itself in your speech and your walk and your activities day in and day out. Let me do it again. The knowledge or understanding of a certain thing. The insight which manifests itself in the thorough understanding of the subject and in the conduct determined thereby. Think about it. If you really know Jesus Christ, it'll change things. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 again. Verse 16. Paul said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Look in chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, and notice in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, that is of your faith in Christ, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with a knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened the law, and on and on and on. Now here's the thing. If Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God, now knowledge of Christ, if Jesus Christ was not resurrected, then we have no authority to preach the gospel. I'm just trying to give you what we're talking about here, the knowledge of Christ. You see, there are thousands of people today that don't believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Don't you understand that? There are thousands of them out there today that claim to be preaching the Bible, and they don't believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. They have no authority. The knowledge of Christ is your authority. People are going to determine whether you're right or wrong based upon the authority by which you speak. And if you speak with authority based upon your knowledge of what the Bible said about it, then you're going to have authority. They're going to know you got it. I see people try to witness and they have no authority in their witness. Why? They don't know the subject they're talking about. If an individual knew vacuum cleaners and he's selling them, and he knew every detail of the vacuum cleaner. He not only knows how it is made, how it is put together, the factory where it was made, and on, but exactly what it'll do when you plug it into the wall, that man can speak with authority. But if he doesn't know, then there are going to be questions come up. He won't know what to do with them. Say, well, I'll go back and I'll ask the foreman on the job. Too late. Too late. The knowledge of Christ is our authority. Our authority lies in the fact that Jesus Christ died our death at Calvary. Not just that Jesus Christ died an atrocious death. Jesus Christ died our death haven't been delivered up by Almighty God. Our authority lies in the fact that Jesus Christ was buried in a tomb and stayed there for 3 days and three nights. Died, and hey, not was doped, and put under the dope long enough that they put him inside the tomb, and then he came to and somebody let him out. Our authority lies in the fact that Jesus Christ arose after 3 days and three nights. He got up. Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven. That day he went up there. But then 40 days later, he ascended up and they watched him go. Our authority lies in the fact that Jesus Christ is now in heaven interceding for us. Hence, we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, and I can just intercede for us through Christ. In other words, we don't know how to pray, so we just groan within ourselves. But he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, and he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Jesus Christ will never ask God the Father for anything for his body that's out of God's will. The things that Christ will ask God for are the things that are in the will of God, and they're the things that will edify the body of Christ. And it'll work every time. And God will never tell him no. He intercedes. Jesus Christ is now in heaven in a season, but Jesus Christ is coming for us in the future. He shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's what the book says. And the dead in Christ will rise. And on and on. No doubt about it. The gospel of Christ is our message. The work of Christ is our service. The peace of the power of God is our strength. And the knowledge of Christ is our authority as we preach the gospel of Christ.